If you take your Bibles and you turn to Romans 13, while you're turning there, there's a story once told on a balmy day in South Pacific. A Navy ship had noticed the smoke coming from three huts. It was coming actually from one of the three huts on a deserted island. It was actually an island that was an uncharted island. Upon arriving at the shore, they were met by a shipwreck survivor. And he said, "I am so glad you're here. I've been alone on this island for nearly 5 years." And the captain replied, "If you're all alone on the island, why are there three huts?" And the survivor said, "Well, I live in one and I go to church in the other." And the captain said, "Well, what about the third hut?" And the survivor said, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." I think all too often we can relate to that. Out of respect for God's word, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read Romans 13:1. Romans 13:1. After that, we'll have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. Romans 13:1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not a sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to come to you, Lord, and beg you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Lord, I am so unworthy to stand here and present your word. But Lord, because of your grace and your mercy and your salvation, Lord, I can do that. And Lord, I just pray that everything is said and done will honor and glorify you, that I won't say anything, Lord, that you would not have me say, and that I will proclaim your word clearly to this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Many people ask me, "Randy, what do you do?" And it is an extremely loaded question. In fact, when they ask my wife if I'm nearby, she will quickly say, "Randy, why don't you tell them what you do?" And it's interesting. It's kind of comical. If it's somebody that I don't really in the mood to have this deep conversation with, I'll say, "Well, I'm involved in politics," and immediately they'll change the subject. So for that, it's a great blessing. But people do ask me, "Randy, what do you do?" And I'm going to try to explain it. I won't. How long? I have an hour. I'll try to explain that as quickly as possible, because I do want to get into the Word of God. And I think there's what I did is about a month ago when a pastor was talking to me about speaking tonight. Of course, I prepared, had this all together. And last night, around 11 o'clock, maybe 10 o'clock, I did a complete change. I don't know why, other than I feel like it's something that God had me do, and I'm going to try to give that to you tonight. But in the meantime, I'm a lobbyist. I lobby at the state level, basically on biblical issues. It's whether it's trying to pass good legislation or trying to stop bad legislation that is based on biblical issues. There are two things that influence legislators. Only two. I don't know of any others, but there's two. One is money, and the other is votes. That's the only two. Now, until this past election, money trumped votes because the money could influence the votes. But until this last election, something went awry. And it wasn't just at the presidential level, but it was at the state level, and it was also at the local level, which I am personally very thankful for. After that election, in this next legislative session, I've had legislators contact me, which normally does not happen, wanting to work on bills together, wanting to work on legislation, again, with the principles that I just give you based on godly principles. We work at educating the church on biblical responsibilities. We also do work on mobilizing the church in critical times. If you remember last legislative session this past year, this church with our pastor went to Tallahassee on a bill that was called a pastor protection bill, which we ultimately passed. We also try to encourage Christians to create relationships with their elected officials. It's extremely important to do that prior to a battle. You don't do it in the middle of a battle. What you want to do is you want to build those relationships prior to that battle. By the way, thank you. I forgot what your title is. What's your title? Commissioner Moore. Thank you for being here tonight. I'm kidding. We go back a long way, and I just want to make sure he remembered what his title was. We also try to encourage relationships. We do something additional to that is we teach believers how to run for office and how to win. We have campaign schools that provide at no cost to the prospective candidate on what they must do to run for office. One of the requirements that we have is they have a letter from their pastor of recommendation. We don't want somebody that attends church twice a year or something like that. We want somebody that is a born-again Christian, that is sold out, that understands biblical values, and a pastor can vouch for that. In addition, we teach things during those campaign schools, such as effective campaigning, messaging, how to get your message across, and how to reach voters who actually vote. And by the way, we do know who you are. Another thing that we do is this spring we will be working on a program for young people. We will help them become actively involved in American government and to become involved in the political process. So that's more to come, and stay tuned for that. That's one of the things that we are working on at this time, and hopefully we'll be launching that in this spring, in this legislative session. Romans 13, the passage, it's been misunderstood, misinterpreted, probably one of the most misunderstood and misrepresented passages in the Bible. There are many of those, and the pastor can vouch for that. But this one is one that, and many times, it's been misunderstood. One of the principles of Bible interpretation is the context it's written in. The other is understanding the Scripture, that Scripture never contradicts itself. So if you read something, a passage, and then you go to another passage, there's never a contradiction. You'll never see that. So what you want to look at is you want to see, okay, what exactly is God trying to show us? In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If one does not take the entire Bible in context, he or she can make a verse or passage mean just about anything. And there was a story when my kids were growing up. There was a radio show that we would listen to. And it was a story about a young girl. She was she held a Bible study for young girls. And she was a young lady. And just prior, earlier that day, she had got into a confrontation with a young man. Had got extremely upset with him and very mad at him. And later that day in her Bible class, her Bible study, she told the class to turn to Genesis 2:7. And she began to read, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground." And then she stated, point number one, men are dirt. I don't think that was exactly the context, but that's what she did. Throughout the ages, this passage alone has been used in an attempt to control Christians within corrupt governments. This has been going on for ages, and it's still going on today. There's a doctrine that was devised. It was called the Divine Right of Kings. The Divine Right of Kings was the name of the doctrine. This doctrine asserted that a ruler is subject to no earthly authority and derived the right to rule directly from the will of God. And many would go as far as to make themselves earthly gods, or perhaps the divine messenger, or even divine beings. Though this has been used throughout time, it was prevalent, during the Middle Ages. And if you think back during the Middle Ages, I hope you can't think back. There's a few of you might be able to do that. But back during the Middle Ages, this was a battle that was going on. In fact, the kings began battling with the religious folks, and specifically the Pope, on this very issue. Because, no, I have the divinity here. No, I have the divinity. And there was thousands of Christians that died over this very issue. In fact, the Word of God, the whole issue around that is the attempt to try to keep the common man from taking and actually reading the Bible as God's Word and knowing and realizing that the kings, the rulers, and specifically the Pope was contradicting the Word of God. So what they did is the whole battle on the Word of God was to try to keep it out of the common man's hand so that he could not read it and know for himself what the Word of God said. Kings and popes fought for ages over this, and many Christians have been martyred by the hands of rulers under this doctrine that I just described here today. Now, if you go to Acts 4, and I'll tell you the story. We don't have time to get into the details of that. But in Acts 4, revival broke out in Jerusalem. Peter and the apostles were preaching the Word of God, and revival broke out. Thousands, multitudes of people got saved during that period of time. And the government, specifically called the Sanhedrin, met with Peter and the apostles and said, "You stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. You stop doing this." Well, they did not do it. And they were confronted a couple times about this. This was the rulers. This was the government came to them and told them to stop. And this is what Peter and the apostles said. In Acts 5:29, he said this, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" That word "ought" means must. It means we have no option other than to obey God. There was no more options. We have to obey God. And I think about this passage. And this has been, this very passage back in Romans 13, and this doctrine this doctrine that I just described to you has infiltrated in churches across this nation. I can say that our pastor has in no way ever allowed this type of doctrine to infiltrate this pulpit. And what I'm going to share with you tonight is many, many churches, many conservative, even fundamental churches, this doctrine has slipped in a very stealth way that people don't even know that it's there. When we were working on the pastor protection bill this past legislative session, we contacted in excess of 30,000 churches. 30,000 churches. I did not come and personally go to 30,000 churches, but we contacted them through various media sources, including emails of pastors' contacts. In addition to that, I went to Tallahassee and met with numerous pastors because we knew. Remember I said there's two things that move legislators. What were they? Money and vote. We didn't have any money, but we had votes. And we went to the pastors, and I met with pastors in mega churches. And pastor upon pastor upon pastor of these churches, and I could name many of them Baptist churches, they would say, "Now, Randy, I understand what you're doing. Good job patting me on the back." And they'd say, "But, you know, we're really not into that. Because, you know, God is in control. God is in control. And besides that, you know, really our mission is we just like to love on people. I mean, that's what we do." I don't know how many times I heard that. And it wasn't just once. It was like, it got to the point where, okay, here we go. I'm going to love on people. That's what we do here. And then you go to the churches and you see what happens in the churches and you're like, you're not loving on people. Because if you were loving on people, you would warn them. You would warn them what was going on. And they weren't doing that. Well, revival broke out. Peter and the apostles took a stand. And no matter what that stand was, they were going to obey God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did the same thing. They didn't say, you know, well, this is the government, and we're supposed to obey the government. They didn't do that. They said, we are going to take a stand, and even if it costs us our life, we are going to stand. You see, we have lost that in our church. We have lost that. We don't do that anymore. In fact, when the gay adoption legislation passed through the Supreme Court, and that was an oxymoron, by the way, when that happened, there was pastor after pastor that I met with, and they said, well, it's the law of the land. Really? It's the law. This is that doctrine, by the way. That's this doctrine that they're referring to. They just don't know it. But this is the doctrine they're referring to. It's the law of the land, so we just have to accept it. Really? Tell me, where was that? Why did all the disciples except John, it cost them their lives to preach the gospel? And we're over here saying, it's the law of the land, and my job is just to love on people. Well, loving on people is one thing, but if you're not telling the truth about salvation, amen, then you're not loving on people. Well, our founding fathers understood this. And by the way, this doctrine, this philosophy, Even John Calvin didn't buy this one. Even John Calvin didn't buy it. Because in his commentary notes, he said, wait a second, the people that are supposed to be in charge are the believers in Christ, and that is who needs to take the Pope out. Now, I'm paraphrasing what he said, but that's kind of what he said. So you're like, wait a second, where did this doctrine come from? Well, it's a doctrine that's been passed on through years, and the problem is it's infiltrated in our churches. Our founding fathers realized this very doctrine, and this is what they end up doing. During the Revolutionary War, there's a man by the name of Joseph Reed. Anybody ever heard that name, Joseph Reed? Anybody? I figure there's one person that had to mess that up. Joseph Reed, he was an attorney. He was a lawyer from England. But more importantly, he was a colonel in the Revolutionary Army. In addition to that, he was later appointed to secretary to General George Washington. Colonel Reed designed a flag. This is one of the first flags of the Continental Congress that was ever flown in the United States of America. And I'm going to show you this flag. Can you read what that says? That was one of the first flags that was flown by our founding fathers. Colonel Reed designed this, sent a letter to George Washington, got his approval on this flag. If you know it, an appeal to heaven. Let me explain to you what that meant. An appeal to heaven was a direct contradiction or contrast, an attack against the doctrine that I just explained to you. See, our founding fathers, the King of England, was supposed to be divinity. He was the guy that said, everything rises and falls on me, and I have the direct connection to God and God Himself, and whatever I say, contrary to the Word of God, doesn't matter. Whatever I say goes. And George Washington, on the first six ships that our nation built, they put that flag on it. They put that flag on it because they knew that the appeal had to be from God Himself. The appeal, they went directly above the king and they went to God Himself. And you know where they got that? And I've explained this before, but I'm going to explain it again. When the temple of when the veil of the temple was ripped in two, when it was ripped in two, it now gave the common man, it gave the believer a direct line to God Himself. That's where that flag came from. So when you have people that tell you that, oh, our founding fathers were deists and agnostics and, on and on and on. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? They were appealing to heaven. Here's another one, and I've mentioned this before. This was the first Bible that was printed in the United States. Well, this one wasn't. This is a copy of one. That was printed in the United States. The first. And it was commissioned by the First Continental Congress, 30,000 copies of it. It was written. It was proofed by Congress. They actually proofed this. And they printed it to put it in public schools. And you think they were atheists and agnostics? Seriously. What they realized was this, that this constitutional republic couldn't survive without virtuous people. And they knew that. So first of all, they appealed to heaven. They went over the king and they appealed to heaven. And they were outnumbered. By the way, they were outnumbered by money and votes. Okay? But they appealed to heaven because he had both of them. And then they took and used the Word of God. And they put it in our schools because they knew that if we couldn't get this in our schools and get it in there quickly, that we would lose this republic. Because it took virtuous people. Over a short period of time, Christians have removed themselves from self-government. This has been going on for years. It's been a slow fade. But I remember when I was growing up, I went to a independent fundamental Baptist church in a place not in Florida. And it was, you did not discuss politics. You definitely didn't talk about them in the pulpit, but you don't talk about politics. Politics is something that we don't discuss. I don't know why. I guess you just don't do that. I thought it was a sin. I thought it was like the 13th or 11th commandment or something. I didn't know. But it's something you didn't talk about. It was not appropriate. And I'm telling you today that is the same thing that's going on time and time again. I walk into a church and I talk to a pastor and I tell him what I do. And if you want to shut him down in a hurry, you get into the details of what I do, because they're too busy loving on people. That's what they do. Well, we've allowed the ungodly to rewrite our history, which has become the new standard in school textbooks across our nation. And it's including in Marion County, by the way. Here's one in Marion County. The Bible couldn't be true because there wasn't written language at the time that it was allegedly written. End of quote. Isaiah 5:20 says this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now that I got an introduction out of the way, I'm going to go ahead and give you an overview of what you can do with your God-given responsibility. See, our constitutional republic has put you in charge of our government, not the government in charge of you. Okay, the problem is we have been sitting in our pews and we have allowed the government to flip us upside down. And now is the time to reverse that. Because if we don't reverse it, we may never, never be able to reverse that. The first thing that I'm going to give you is, number one, is you must invest time. He's like, "Randy, I don't have any time for this." I'm not talking about every 4 years, by the way, when the election comes around. I'm saying you must invest time now. And here's an analogy that I'm going to give you. I understand a football team is playing Alabama or something on Monday. Is that true? Can you imagine this? You have just been put in charge of Alabama's football team. Okay? But you really don't get plugged into anything. You really don't know what's going on because it really doesn't matter except during recruiting time. So when they have to go recruiting, you get a little bit involved in that. But other than recruiting, you really don't get involved. Do you think Alabama would win any football games that way? Do you think the coach would win any football games by doing that? I mean, that's what we think we're doing here. That's all we're doing. You have to get involved. God has ordained three institutions: the family, the church, and government. That's kind of a given. Everybody kind of knows that. We dwell on the family and the church, but we don't do anything with the government. It's like, well, they run themselves. No, you're in charge of that. You are responsible for that. God has put you responsible for that. And we ignore it too many times. Since God has put you in charge of your government, how do you think it's going to survive based on the time that you personally invest into it? Now think about that for a moment. That's kind of eye-catching, kind of scary. It's like, wait a second, I'm hoping that the government's going to run without me being involved because I haven't been doing anything and I haven't been involved. Well, maybe that's why we are where we are. You have to put personal investment into it. And here's some examples of how you can do that. Set up meetings with your legislators and your elected officials. Build relationships with those elected officials. And I mentioned before, you don't do that when a crisis happens. You do it way, way prior to the crisis, because they'll take your phone calls in when you build those relationships. You don't go in there guns blazing, excuse the pun, but you don't go in there like that. You go in there, you build that relationship, so when you need to move your legislators on righteous issues, you can go in, sit down, and talk to them, and they will listen to you. It's easier to influence their votes that way. Find out what legislation your legislators are running. It's easy to do. You can go on website. You can go on the state websites, and you can find out exactly, specifically. Or go have a meeting with them and meet with them and say, look, I just wanted to know what kind of legislation you're running this session. And is there something I can help you with? And some of you may not want to help them with. You may want to say, you know, that is not a good idea, and here's why. And then the third thing with that is you need to personally pray for them personally. Amen. Pray for them personally. Keep it in your prayer. Monday nights is a perfect opportunity to go through a list and pray for those legislators. I'll never forget, I was working on the marriage amendment in the state of Florida several years ago. And I was going to, I was meeting at church after church after church. It was on a Sunday afternoon. And I went into this church in Bellevue. It was, I won't mention the name of the church. I went into the church. It was in Bellevue. It was not a Baptist church. I walked in there. And the doors were open, but there was kind of nobody in there. I mean, there was, you know, lights were on and stuff. And I heard somebody in the hallway, or down the hallway, praying. So I walked down the hall, and I heard the pastor praying, and he was crying out to God, and he obviously had a list of every single pastor in Marion County, and he was praying, naming them out, name after name after name, and they weren't even a lot of them weren't even the denomination that he was in. Praying, crying out to God, Lord, bless them. Keep them pure. Put your hand on them. And I left bawling, to be honest about it. I left bawling. It means so much when people say, I'm praying for you. And it means even more when you actually do. When you actually do. Second thing you need to do is learn the legislative process. If you're computer savvy, spend some time going to the House and Senate websites. Look at the bills being proposed. Many congressmen now have town hall meetings, and they're advertised. You can go in person, and a lot of them are telephone town hall meetings. So they know what you can tell. You can get online, and or you can get on the telephone, and they will give an update of what they're actually doing. Hold your elected officials accountable. The work, hold them accountable. They work for you. They don't work for, you don't work for them. They work for you. Hold them accountable for what they're doing. See, the reason legislators make bad decisions is they have lobbyists that are heavily funded by campaigns that are in their face all the time. And many times they make bad decisions because they don't have the righteous doing the same thing. They don't have us doing the very same thing. And many times they make bad decisions as a result of that, or they make justifications for what they do. The next point I want to bring out is, a lot of times, I'm in a battle. We're in a battle in a war, and we need to understand that. Many times, I'm working with people that have different doctrines than we do. I have people that I'm going to give you an example. During the election, the marijuana bill. Do you know what religious organization was the major fighter of that bill? It was Christian Science. They were heavily fighting that bill. And you're like, well, how as a Christian, how can I deal with that? Well, I'm going to tell you how we need to deal with this. The reasons that we end up holding hands with other religions on moral issues is we no longer lead. We no longer lead. The late Lee Robertson once said, everything rises and falls on leadership. If we lead, they will follow. See, it's time for the church to lead. It's time for the church to lead in protecting the unborn. It's time for the church to lead in protecting the elderly. Some of these aren't going to be popular. It's time for the church to lead in declaring marriages between one man and one woman. It's time for the church to lead in removing ungodly textbooks from our school system. It's time for the church to lead in stopping radical education such as Common Core. It's time for the church to lead in stopping the spread of radical Islam. It's time for the church to lead in holding our legislators to a high moral standard. It's time for the church to lead to protect our biblical principles. It's time for the church to lead in protecting our law enforcement officers. It's time for the church to lead in stopping the sex slavery trade in America. And it's an epidemic that we as a church do not even have a clue about. It's time that the church leads on unstopping and to stop ungodly leaders from creating race wars in America. And it's time for the church to lead in standing for righteousness. You see, we've had an election, and now is not the time to say, whew, wow, we have an election and looks like things may be looking up. America is in trouble. Financially, we are bankrupt. We are in trouble. There's no king can fix this. There's only one king that can fix this, and that's the appeal to heaven. Matthew 6:19, it says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures up on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm going to give an illustration, and this is not an original illustration, but I'm going to give you this illustration because I think it makes the point better than I have personally ever seen this illustration. And this is what it is. This is a rope. Pastor thought I was here to hang somebody with it, but I'm not going to do that tonight. If you can imagine this rope being your existence, in fact, this would be Randy Osborne's existence throughout the ages. The only difference is this rope has an end, and my existence does not have an end. And neither does your existence. Within that existence, this is your life on earth. You see that little blue piece? That's your life on earth. That's it. The rest of it is eternity. The rest of it's eternity. Here's what we do. And if you are a born-again Christian, I'm going to talk to you for a moment first. This is what we do. I wonder who won the game tonight. That's really important because that's right there. It's really important to know that. Every decision that you make, everything that you do right here, determines eternity. Okay, do you understand that? And I'm saying this is for a born-again Christian. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. What you do right here within this little time frame, and this may be shorter for some of you than others, We don't know that. In fact, it's been many years ago, we had a youth group. It was in Ocala. And there was a young man left that church one night. By all indications, he was lost. Jumped on a ninja motorcycle, took off down Lake Weir Avenue, going in excess of 100 miles an hour. Car pulled out, and he went into eternity. I know that young man had no idea that he was going into eternity that night after he walked out those doors. But that's what happened. See, we don't know really how long this is. But this is our life, and we spend so much time in this that has nothing to do with what we're doing with eternity. We spend so much time. In fact, we work on, okay, I got my retirement going on. I've got this going on. You know, I got to get that new house. That's important. What does that have to do with eternity? It has absolutely nothing. Why do we spend so much time in this little space when it has nothing to do with eternity? If you're lost, it's the same issue, but it's a little bit different. Because what you do right here will determine your destiny for eternity. What you do right here. And I would beg you, I would implore you, if you are lost, if you have never had that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I would beg you, I would implore you, because you don't know how long this little piece is. But no matter how long it is, it doesn't match with what you're dealing with eternity. James 4:14 says this, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away." The older I get, the more I realize how quickly, and I'm not that old, okay, so I don't think I am, but I'm realizing how quick that vapor really is. Let's pray. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask the pastor if he would close the service. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I just pray tonight that decisions will be made, Lord, based on eternity, not based on what happens on the morrow. In Jesus' name, amen.